Couple of things before we start our thoughts this morning. First, it is good to be back. Most of you know that I was put under, or my crew was put under quarantine for what seemed like an eternity when you're locked in the house with those you love the most. And then we went on a short vacation to celebrate Jonah going to college, and then of course we had to re-quarantine when we got back. So I am fed up with my family, and so I'm grateful to see you. While I was gone, some really good things happened. You know, our Facebook Live stuff that we were doing when we were all locked out was incredible. And then we've been trying to reduplicate that as best as we can. And it's been a little harder doing it in a normal setup. And so Michael and Jacob have been working overtime on redoing our Facebook Live stuff and our cameras. And we have gone, you cannot really see this, but look at my phone. We have gone from Michael's iPhone that sat right there to a full HD fancy camera that Jacob got us from the college that puts me in 180p. And I mean, who wants to see the preacher in 180p? I'm glad someone does. Thank you. And I want to thank Jacob and Michael. They have worked so hard to get all of this going as smooth as it can. And it doesn't mean we won't have occasional bumps, but thank you for all the work that they have done. If you you can't really get back there, but peek back in the little tech center back there, it's even fancier than it used to be, and a lot of that's Jacob working so hard, so thank you very much. All right, we've been in the midst of a study, and Michael's been doing most of the preaching, it seems, but we've been in the midst of a study of answering some of your questions that you have submitted to Michael and I. What we have noticed is the questions we get the most is, why do we practice getting saved the way we practice getting saved? Now, that's kind of a weird question, but that's going to kind of bottle up some of the next few lessons that we're going to talk about from this week, from Ephesians chapter 2, and next week when we're going to look at a couple other passages, and then we're going to do two lessons on baptism. We think that is important enough, and it's clear enough in Scripture that we need to do some preaching on that here as well. Mainly to not only remind ourselves of what we believe in, but then to say to a world that is watching on places like Facebook Live and the radio and visitors that come in and out of our lives, what we practice as a church. And so I hope for the next month or so, you'll continue to be with us as we delve into this question of how are we saved. Now, if we're going to start about figuring out how we're saved, the first place I think we need to start is Ephesians chapter 2. And so let's just begin reading that chapter. Paul writes this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What a great passage. If you were to tell me I had two sermons left to preach, this would be one of the texts that I would preach. The other, if you're curious, would be Luke 15 and the prodigal son. But if you were to take all of Scripture and try to put down into one thing what really mattered, all of that is summed up in Ephesians chapter 2. Because in the midst of Ephesians 2, we see we're in trouble. And in the midst of Ephesians 2, we see that God has the answer. Because grace announces two things within Ephesians chapter 2. The first thing that grace announces is that we are subjects of death and objects of wrath. Now, if you were to start reading Ephesians 2 and just get those first three verses and stop before you get to verse 4, you would say, why even bother? You would get to the first three verses of that text and say, well, nothing matters. We're in a mess. There's nothing we can do. I'm in trouble because I have deserved the wrath of God. And you would be completely accurate. But thankfully, verse 4 comes. But whenever you talk about grace, it always starts with bad news, right? I mean, you think of those moments in your life when you have asked for grace. Okay, I have asked for grace a few times from a policeman because he said I was going 8 over and I said, how about we call it 4 over and you let me go? And they said no, and they wrote me a ticket for $100. I was asking for grace. That asking for grace started with bad news. The bad news was the siren, and the bad news was the lights, and the bad news was the policeman saying, Mr. Austin, do you know how fast you were driving? See, because grace has always got to start somewhere. In Ephesians 2, it starts with, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. I want you to think of the power of that line for a second. You were dead. Is there anything less that we want to hear than that? I mean, it's one thing to hear that I got a quarantine. It's another thing to hear that I might get sick. It's a third thing to hear that whatever might flow out of that might flow out of that. But it's another thing to hear you are dead because of your sin. And that's where Paul starts Ephesians 2. Because without Christ, we are all among the living dead. Every one of us. And it doesn't matter if we're in this building or if we're in another building or if we're walking down the streets of Roswell. If we are without Christ, we are dead men walking. And Paul's got an answer for that. Because what Paul says is all men outside of Christ are not equally bad, but they are all equally bad off. Let me explain that a little bit. We can walk outside and we can see all kinds of levels of badness. We know some people that have never set foot in a church building who are morally better people than we are. And yet if they're without Christ, they're bad. And we can go outside of the church building and see those who probably need to go to jail for various crimes they are in the process of doing and say they are equally bad because they don't have Christ. And so it doesn't matter if we're the moral person or if we're the immoral person, if we're the doing all the things right person or doing all the things wrong person, without Christ, we're all in the same boat, and it's a bad boat that is sinking fast. But yet maybe the two best words in the Bible appear. Okay, much of the, when I quote scripture, I quote it from a hodgepodge of different translations, but most translations will read Ephesians 2 verse 4 like this, but because of his great love for us, God who's rich in mercy. There's this little phrase that says, but God. And the idea, I think, is Paul is saying, here we are dead in our transgressions and sins. We are deserving of the wrath of God. We deserve to have the book thrown at us. But in the midst of this story, God is going to say through Paul, here is God. Because Christianity is not about sick people getting well. It's about dead people getting raised. See, too often we think of Christianity and we think of grace as that which cures my illness, that my illness and my disease is sin, and grace is what cures that. And we need to go a step further than that. It's not a cold, and it's not coronavirus. It is death. And yet Paul says, here is the answer. And it comes in Christ alone. I love what he says in verse 5 and 6. Here, God is who he's talking about, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Here's what God has done. I was dead, and now I've been raised to sit in heavenly places. Now, I don't fully comprehend what raised to sit in heavenly places really means. But here's what I know it does mean for sure. I'm not dead anymore. That I walk around not as someone who's been cured of a disease. I walk around as someone who is resurrected from the dead. How do you think Lazarus walked around? I mean, after Lazarus is raised from John chapter 11, I don't know if... That's one of the movies I want to see when I get to heaven. But I get this sense that Lazarus walked around thinking, guess what? I was dead and now I'm not. That's how we are. But what's unfortunate is bringing us back to life demanded Christ being put to death. Okay, the number one question, it has superseded instrumental music. It has superseded women's role in the church. It has superseded why we practice baptism. The number one question I get from the world that is not Christian is, if your God is so good, why did Jesus have to go to the cross and God kill him there? Number one question I get from those who are not church people. It's a hard question. And they've got a legitimate question. And we've got to be able to have a legitimate answer for that. Because bringing us to life demanded sacrifice. And we can go to the Old Testament and we can explain it. And we can talk about the Day of Atonement. And we can bring all of that forward to Jesus. And we can hear all the words of Paul and Peter and even Jesus himself. And it still may not give the best answer to somebody who's a skeptic. But the bottom line is, for me to live, somebody else had to die. Which reminds me of this story that I heard years ago on Paul Harvey. A little boy has got a sister who is very sick. And what they've decided to do is to cure the girl who is sick with leukemia. She needs stem cells from somebody who's related to her. Little brother, perfect match, kind of like Audrey and Pam. And Audrey and Pam are perfect matches too. Audrey and Alan, I'll get whoever needed stem cells here, right? And so they both go into the hospital and they hook up to the IV to the little boy. And the little boy says, "Is it going to hurt when I die?" And the nurse looks at him kind of funny. "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, if I'm giving all I've got to her, I won't be here anymore." Now, that little boy didn't quite understand. He was going to be just fine. But he was more than willing to give all that he thought he had to save the life of his sister. Christ has done the same thing. He has saved us by giving all of himself. That when he's looked at us, he's seen us in the mess that we are. He's seen us mired in our own sin and our own trouble and all the things we've dug the hole for on our own. And God has said, "Here's what I've done through Jesus." Paul would say this in Romans 3. It might be the third sermon I'd preach if I had only three sermons to preach. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. For God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed before unpunished." I think what Paul is saying there is, he's saying, here's the problem, all of sin, just like he starts in Ephesians chapter 2, but here is God's plan, and here is God's way to atone for the mess that we've created. And it's through the sacrifice of Jesus. Because we can do nothing to save ourselves. There's not enough sermons I can preach that's going to get me into heaven. There's not enough counseling. There's not enough loving. There's not enough stuff I can do on a ledger system that says, here's all the good stuff I've done that can outweigh the ledger system of all the stupid stuff I've done. But yet God is going to say, how can we fix the one side? How can we fix the stupid stuff? How can we fix the sin? How can we fix the hole that we've dug for ourselves? And his answer is going to be what grace announces second. And grace announces second that we believe in Jesus, and thus salvation comes. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, but Paul is going to say grace through faith. That the answer and the remedy and the cure to the death that we have brought ourselves into is found not only in the sacrifice of Jesus, but through the acceptance of the gift that God offers. See, I think that's what faith is. See, faith is the acceptance of the hand or the gift that the rescuer offers. Here's this line from Acts chapter 16. It's Paul and the Philippian jailer. And Paul and Silas are in jail, and they say this, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. And at the hour of night, the jailer took him out, washed their wounds, and immediately he and his family were baptized. That's the hand of faith. That's this outstretch where God is looking at his people, at his creation, saying, okay, you've made a mess of things, and now you've come to an understanding that the cure to the mess of things that you have made is found in Jesus, and so here's going to be your response. You're going to have faith. And that faith is part of this whole equation as baptism. Baptism here is still God's work. We may step in the water, but baptism is very much God's work, and we, by faith, accept that gift. And we say, look at the hole I've dug. Look at the fact that I'm dead. I am dead man walking, but here is the answer. And the answer is found in resurrection. One of the things we often see living in this part of New Mexico is we see, it seems, in the summer, we haven't seen it much this summer, but we see the big fires that are going on in the forests. And every now and then you'll get one of these pictures that I think is pretty vivid, where they will fly into a section where fire is all around a house, and they will lower a ladder, and basically the fireman in the helicopter will say, grab onto the ladder, and the guy that's on the roof grabs onto the ladder, and they take him to safety. Now, does the guy who grabs on the ladder say, man, I grabbed that ladder great? Or is he disthankful for the one who extended the ladder? Do I boast about how I got in the baptistry? Or do I boast in the one who saved me? See, if I'm the one on the rooftop, I'm not boasting about how good I am at holding onto a ladder. I'm boasting about how great that fireman and helicopter pilot are. See, so often we have this idea of boasting in the way that we have attained our salvation, and what we're doing is we're missing the boat altogether because we didn't attain it. It was granted to us based on a move in faith. Paul's going to say in Philippians 3, verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. He's saying, here's our track record, and here's what we've been doing, and here's who we glory in, and we're not putting confidence in ourselves. That confidence can go only one place, and that's to God. Okay, Michael does this more than I do. Michael gives movie recommendations from the pulpit. I don't watch near as many movies as Michael does, but I'm going to give you one today. So when you're stuck, like last night, I don't know if your cable went out, but our cable went out, and we needed something to do, and we should have watched what I think is one of the five greatest movies ever, and that's a movie called Amazing Grace. The movie Amazing Grace is the story of William Wilberforce, who is seeking to abolish slave trade in England. In the midst of that, as he works his way up through the English Parliament, he has got a friend and a mentor by the name of John Newton. Now, if you know much about Christian history, you know John Newton is famous for writing Amazing Grace. And in the midst of this, as William Wilberforce is going through the difficulties and the pressure and the bad things that are happening to him because he's trying to abolish the slave trade, here comes his friend John Newton on the scene, who was once on a slave ship trading slaves. And my favorite line from that is not the opening line to Amazing Grace. The opening line to Amazing Grace, we know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's not my favorite line in the movie. My favorite line in the movie is this. Newton says this to William Wilberforce. This I know, I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I love that line. This I know. It's pretty accurate, right? Can't you put your name in that place? This is one thing I know. If I got the ledger, and I hold the ledger up before you, you're going to say, what kind of preacher do we have? And if I hold the ledger list up, it's going to have a whole bunch of good things on it. And I hope there's always a whole bunch of good things on it. But it's going to have more than its fair share of bad things on it as well. And what's going to be seen in that is the bad things are going to be covered up in the blood of Jesus. And I'm not going to boast about all the good stuff I've done. I'm going to boast about the one who has saved me from all the lousy stuff I've done. 2 Corinthians 5, again, my fourth sermon, if I was going to preach just four sermons, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That when God sees me, he would see not the sin, he would see not the mess, he would see all the, what he'd see is Christ covering me. So what do you boast about? Do you boast about your good deeds? Do you boast about how many times you go to church or how often you watch church on Facebook Live? Do you boast about your orthodoxy? Do you boast about, we go to the church that gets it right? I hope we get it right. And I think we should be proud of that. Or do we boast in what God has done? Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's where my boast lies. And it can lie nowhere else. I follow a couple of big preachers that preach at what we would call mega churches on Twitter, just to see their ideas and to see what they do that's different than what we do. And one of them lost his job a while back because he had did some things that he shouldn't have done. And he puts this big tweet out that says, I have preached at this church, it was like 12,000 sermons. And I have baptized 821 people, something like that. And I have done this, and I have done this, and I have done this, and this is how I was treated. I'm not in that church. I don't understand how his elders were looking at the situation in his world. But what it seemed like to me is he was saying, look at all that I've done. And more than anything, I wanted to write a little note back that said, why don't we look at what Jesus has done? So I'm reminded of this song. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Okay, that's not the whole song. And I'm going to do something I've never done before in the midst of this church. I want us to sing that line, okay? When I survey the let's pray over that before we continue. Father, we have all in this room been around a table where we surveyed the cross. We've been reminded from Greg's words, and we've been reminded from Paul's words, that you have taken away the sting of death and you have saved us. And Father, it was not on anything we have done. All we have done is accept the hand of our Savior who led us. Father, for that we are grateful. For that, we ask you to help us that that will always be our focus. To realize that you have saved us, and in faith we have believed in you and we have given our lives to you and you have resurrected us through baptism. Father, the power of that comes only from you. May we never boast in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Elders are going to be at every door as you leave. Michael and I are here. The best church I know is here. If you need the prayers, if you just need someone to talk to and lay out your heart, every one of these men, and I guarantee Michael and I, are more than willing to hear what you have to say and to let God move in and do what God does so well. So if you need us, let us know as we stand and sing.